good morning and welcome to the broadcast. Your prayers and support and encouragement are so greatly appreciated. Today's message, we will be meditating on the goodness of the Lord.
Psalms 106, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I'd like to, Lord willing, this morning spend some time thinking about the goodness of God, the goodness of the Lord. I don't think we can ever get through with a subject like that, the goodness of the Lord. My problem, I don't know if you have a problem with this or not, but I often forget about just how good God is. I get too wrapped up in this world. I get too wrapped up in the trials and the cares and the troubles, the obstacles out there, the opposition, I turn on the news and look at all the evil and all the sin in the world, and I get so caught up in that, and I begin to forget just how good God has been. I could spend from now till the time I leave this world thanking the Lord for his goodness in my life. And if I can't think of anything else, I can think of a lot of other things, but if I can't think of anything else, I can think of this one thing that is greater than all other things, and that is I'm going to see him one day. If nothing else goes right, if nothing else good happens to me in this life, there's one thing I can look forward to, and that I can praise the Lord for, and that I can thank him for, and that is I'm going to see him one day. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Because God is good, he is to be praised. That's the only reason we need to praise the Lord, because he is good. God is good, and we're to praise him. In the book of Ezra, and some of you Bible students will remember this, we have the record of the children of Israel coming out of captivity. They've been over there in Babylon. I think this occasion has been about 70 years. And they've been over there longing for home. They're in a strange land among a strange people, worshiping strange gods. This particular time, while the Israelites are in captivity in Babylon, God stirred up the spirit of the king, and the king made a decree. And just in a short period of time, we see the Israelites going back home, heading back to Jerusalem, going back to their homeland. And before you know it, we see the children of Israel, particularly the Levites, began to lay the foundation of the temple that had been in ruin all these many years. For generations now, the temple of God in Jerusalem had been laid waste, had been laid in ruins. And here the children of Israel are heading back now. They've arrived back home, and they're beginning to lay the foundation of the house of God. They had great reason to rejoice. They had great reason to praise the Lord. They had great reason to acknowledge his goodness. Here, 70 years in captivity, and now they're back in Jerusalem. And the Levites, they've got everything in order. They've got everybody in place where they need to be in order to lay the foundation of the house of God. And in chapter 3 of Ezra, I wanted to read this one verse, verse 11. "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord." Have you ever been through a period of time in your life where it seemed to be a lot of ruin, a lot of destruction, a lot of things been laid to waste? Have you ever been away from home and you're longing for home? Even though you know that things back home may not be in the order that they ought to be. Things may not be like they ought to be in your life. And you've longed to return to that place or to that time where you were enjoying the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. Have you ever been there? The children of Israel were away from home for 70 years. Their house of worship, the house of God, that beautiful temple, had been laid waste. And they've been longing generation after generation to return home. And now they're back. And the foundation has been laid. All the things that they needed have been provided. Nothing could cause them to think that it was anything other than the mercy of God, the goodness of the Lord, that allowed them, that blessed them to return home and for this foundation to have been laid once again. They sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because He is good. Because He is good. That's what we have reason to praise the Lord, because He is good. He says, "For His mercy endureth forever toward Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. I think about my own life. And I've seen a period of time in my life where, although the foundation had been laid, let me say it this way, I'd allowed the house that had been built upon that foundation, I'd allowed it to go to waste. I had allowed it to come to ruin. What a happy time when that foundation is laid once again. When that house begins to be built once again. In honor and in reverence to the Lord. A place where the Lord is pleased. And a place where God can be praised. Where we can sing. Where we can rejoice in His goodness. What rejoicing there is when the foundation is laid again. That's what was going on here. And they praised the Lord. Why? Because He was good. God is good, and He is to be praised. Because God is good, He is also to be trusted. Because He is good, we can trust Him. We can put our total faith and confidence in the Lord. Psalms 34, verse 6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Because the Lord is good, we can trust Him. We can put our complete faith and confidence in Him. Have you tasted the goodness of the Lord? Have you been able just to receive a taste of His goodness? Have you been able to see His goodness? Because you have tasted of His goodness, you can trust Him. You know that you can trust God because He is good. You know, we like to put some trust and confidence, a little bit of faith, if you will, in one another. And it's good that we can put that confidence and trust in one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But it never fails. Something will come along. Something will happen. I'll use myself, for example. Sooner or later, I'm going to let you down. You put some trust and confidence in me, that and maybe it should be that way. I should put some trust and confidence in you. But sooner or later, I'm going to let you down. I'm going to disappoint you. I may even fail you. I might even hurt you unintentionally. But sooner or later, I'm going to let you down. I'm going to disappoint you because I'm human. And as much as goodness is in each of you as a child of God, where did that goodness come from? Well, the only goodness that any of us have is from the Lord. It's His righteousness imputed, His righteousness that He has given us. That's the only goodness about any of us that we have. We all still have this sinful nature to struggle with. And because we're all still human, sooner or later we're probably going to disappoint one another. We're going to let one another down. Sadly, when I do that, when I let you down, that there's a little bit of harm to the faith and confidence and trust that you have had in me. And it will take a little bit of time to build that back up. That never happens with God. That never happens with God. Or if you think it has ever happened, then we've got the wrong perspective. We've got the wrong idea about God. God will never disappoint us. We may not know why He does certain things, and He may not do things the way we think it ought to be done, but that's not God disappointing us. That's the wrong perspective that we have. That's a misunderstanding that we have. That's a lack of knowledge that we have. God will never let us down. God is good, and so He can be trusted. We can put our full faith and confidence in God because He is good. Amen? He is good. We can trust Him. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Maybe you haven't tasted the goodness of the Lord very much. Maybe you're still a little skeptical. Maybe you're still a little doubtful. Maybe it's time to step out in faith and put your trust in the Lord and just see how good He is. Put a little more confidence and faith in Him and taste more of His goodness. The more of His goodness we taste and the more we see of His goodness, the more we're going to not only want of His goodness, but the more we're going to realize, yes, He is good, and everything He does for me is good, And he is concerned about everything that happens in my life. So whatever I might face, I can trust him. He is good. He is good. Because he is good, we can trust him. Turn over to Psalms 86. Because God is good, we are to praise him. Because he is good, we can trust him. Psalms 86, verse 5 says this. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Because God is good, he forgives. He forgives. Because he is good, he forgives. Do we need his forgiveness? Do we need his mercy? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. I like that expression. Plenteous in mercy. I would be afraid. I'd be afraid that he just about used up all of his mercy on me. But he hadn't. He's plenteous in mercy. He's got enough to go around for you. He's got enough to go to have on me from now till the rest of my life. He's plenteous in mercy. He's not going to run out of mercy. There's mercy enough for me. There's mercy enough for you. He's plenteous in mercy. He's good. He's good and ready to forgive. He is plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Plenteous in mercy. It makes me think about the last part of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's think about this for a minute. Because God is good, he is ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy. That's a part of his goodness. Let's turn there in Ephesians chapter 4. I think there's a couple of verses there we ought to tie into this. Ephesians chapter 4, and the very last verse says this. Think about God's mercy in your life. Think about what he has forgiven you of. Think about his forgiveness. The last verse of Ephesians chapter 4 says, and be ye kind. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, as I said a few minutes ago, the only goodness that you and I have is from God. It is of that spiritual nature that God has created within us. In fact, a few verses on up, Paul tells us about that new creature in Christ that was created in righteousness and true holiness. That's where our goodness comes from. By nature, we don't possess that. By nature, we don't have any good inherent in us. We're not inherently good. We're not good by nature. We're sinners by nature. But praise God, he's good, and he's merciful, and he is full of, he's ready to forgive. But now we see that he also calls upon us to demonstrate that same goodness towards others in forgiving one another, being tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be kind and tender-hearted. God has not forgiven us and been merciful to us just to please us individually or to make us happy or to do any. One of the things that he expects us to do because of his mercy shown upon us is to show that same mercy towards one another. We're to be a forgiving people, kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So he says that he is ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. Psalms 25. I'm going to go back and get one more passage from the book of Psalms. Psalms 25. Thinking about the goodness of God. Has God been good to you? Has God been good to you? It's okay to say amen. Has God been good to you? Psalm 25. Well, because God is good, he not only is full of grace or full of mercy and ready to forgive, but he's also ready to correct us. And that's part of his goodness too. He's ready to correct us. He gives correction because he is good. You know, if we were never corrected, we would never fully understand what we did wrong, right? If we never received the correction. That's one of the beautiful things about God's word. It's profitable. It's profitable for reproof, but it's profitable for correction also. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It not only has that tendency to knock us down and put us down and show us and expose us, but it has the ability to correct us also and to instruct us in the right way. Psalm 25, beginning with verse 4, says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." Here's somewhat of a prayer. When's the last time we prayed a prayer like this? When's the last time you spoke words like this in prayer to the Lord? "Show me thy ways, O Lord." I tell you what my prayer often consists of. More than this, it's usually, "Lord, will you do this for me? Will you do such and such for me? Will you bless me with this? Will you bless me with that?" And then I will remember to ask Him for forgiveness before I get through praying. But it seems like this kind of prayer often escapes me. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." You see, I'm not very teachable sometimes. Sometimes I'm just not very teachable. I'm not willing to learn. I think I know a certain way. I think I know that's the right way. And that's good enough for me. But it may not be right. I may be off track. And I need to be corrected. I need to be taught a better way. Maybe that's why I don't pray that kind of prayer very often. You ever had any trouble with that? "Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Show me thy paths." "Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me." You see, it requires a spirit of humility to be taught. A teachable spirit is a humble spirit. It is a spirit that acknowledges, "I don't know it all." We're to have a teachable spirit, especially in the things of the Lord. And we should pray this prayer often. "Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Why would we not want to be taught of the Lord? The Lord who is the God of our salvation. The God of our salvation. Why would we not want to learn from Him? He is good. Listen to what He says. "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." Verse 7. "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgression." How many of you have prayed that prayer? "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgression." I'm perfectly willing for God to forget a lot of things that I've done in my life. And on the one hand, He has. He has removed my sins. He has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. As far as the eternal consequences of my sins, He has forgotten them. He's forgotten my sins in that sense. But you know, He still chastens us. We still feel that rod. We still suffer the consequences of our sins while we live here in this life. I'm perfectly willing for God to forget those. And He does, because He's merciful. Because He's ready to forgive. He says, "According to thy mercy, remember thou me." Why? "For thy goodness sake, O Lord." That's how I pray that God would remember me. According to His mercy. Not according to what I've done. Not according to my works. There may be a few pretty good ones here sprinkled here and there along the way, but I have nothing to boast about. Nothing to boast about. We have nothing to boast about in our works. Our boasting is to be in the Lord. We're to glory in the Lord, not in our own works and in our own efforts. I don't want God to remember me according to my works. I want Him to remember me according to His mercy. According to His mercy and His grace. And He says, "For His goodness sake." Because He is good. Because He is good. He says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way." Part of His goodness is He's going to teach us. He's going to teach us. And we're to have a teachable spirit. And listen to what He's telling us. Don't you think that He knows what's best for us? He knows the way that we should go. He knows the path that we should walk. And He knows the things that we need. He knows where my weakness is. He knows where your weakness is. And He will, in some way or another, let you know that He is aware of what you need. It's a lot better for me to have a teachable spirit and come to that awareness in a little easier manner than sometimes the way that God will bring that about. God will, in His goodness, He will bring about circumstances or suffer certain things to come about, to take place, so that we can come to that realization. I don't like to be taught that way, but I've experienced it a few times. I'd much rather have a teachable spirit beforehand and listen to what God is telling me, and then obeying His Word. There's another little book that you may not have been to lately. It's the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good. That's a simple statement, isn't it? The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. Because He is good, He provides strength and protection. He is a stronghold, a place of protection, a source of strength, because He is good. There's many in the world today that will dispute this. They will dispute the fact that God is good. Well, if God is so good, why is there so much evil in the world? Now, that's the question you hear all the time. That's the question that people, that the opposition, that those who are opposed to the Lord, that's what they'll throw at you all the time. Well, if God is so good, why is there so much evil in the world? Now, I'll have to admit, it's not an easy question to answer. I will provide the basis, though. The foundation of the answer is man is the reason there's so much evil in the world. Not God. Man is the reason there's so much evil in the world. Man fell in the garden. Man transgressed. Man disobeyed. And in that one transgression, all of humanity fell into sin. That's why there is evil in the world. Yeah, but if God's so good, why didn't He stop it? Well, that's another good question. He's going to one of these days. He will stop. He'll bring it all to a close one day. But I wonder, if God wasn't as good as He is, just what kind of shape the world would be in. In fact, because God is good, I can't help but wonder how much worse this world would be if God did not restrain sin, if God did not prevent man from doing all that man wants to do in his sinful, wicked heart. The reason that this world is not worse than it is because of the goodness of God. God is good. And God gives good things. Everything God gives to you and I, it's good. It's a gift, and it's a good gift. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The children of Israel, in spite of all of their rebellion, in spite of all of their murmuring, in spite of all of their complaining. Now, none of us would be guilty of all that. You know, you read about the children of Israel, and you think, you know, they just came out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They witnessed those plagues. They came to the Red Sea. They witnessed that great miracle there. They witnessed the destruction of Pharaoh's army, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. They get out there. God has miraculously delivered them from Egypt, and no sooner have they been delivered from Egypt begin to complain and murmur. So that's human nature. But in spite of all of their complaining, in spite of all their murmuring, God had promised them a land, a good land that was flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it had everything that they were going to need. And in that land, there were houses already built that they didn't build. There were wells dug that they had not dug. Everything that they needed in that land was there. And God had promised to give them this land. And I want to read in chapter 8 just a few verses. Verse 7, begin with verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Everything that they needed. It was a good land. God does that. You know, when He gives a gift, it's a good gift. It's a good gift, and most of the time we don't appreciate it like we ought. We don't see how good His gifts are. We think sometimes that, well, I would have been better off had it been this instead of what God has given me. I would have been better off if it had been more than what God has given me. We're never quite satisfied. Do you ever notice that? Maybe you haven't noticed that. I dare say that we're all guilty. We're never quite satisfied. We want more. We want something different. We want something better. We want something bigger. We're never quite satisfied. We ought to be satisfied with the goodness of the Lord. We ought to be satisfied with the goodness of His gifts. When God gives, it's good. It's good, and we have to learn to be, and we need to learn to be satisfied with it. He knows what we need. He knows us better than anybody, right? I mean, He created us, right? He knows what we stand in need of better than we ourselves. Verse 10 says, when thou hast eaten and art full, God said, I'm going to bring you into this land. Here's what the land is like. Got everything that you need. I'm giving it to you. It's your land. When thou hast eaten and art full. You see, not if. When you get over there and you decide to partake, and if there's enough to go around, and if you have enough to satisfy you, no. When thou art full. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Now we can take that and run with it and apply it and however you want to. This is a good land here, the church. It's a good land that He has given us. Think about how God has blessed those in days gone by to continue to walk faithfully, to continue to walk in a way, as is so often prayed, that the candlestick would not be removed. One of the reasons that a candlestick might be removed from a place is because people become complacent. People become complacent. They begin to leave their first love. They begin to forsake the Lord. A generation or two become so complacent, they just simply quit coming. The candlestick is removed. This is a good place. God has blessed us with a good land. And He has blessed many in days gone by to continue faithfully, to continue to come to this place and to worship the Lord and uphold that light. They've continued to uphold the word of truth. This is a good land. It is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan, that promised land, it's a beautiful picture of the church. James said that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow turning. God is good. God is to be praised. Because God is good, we can trust Him. In His goodness, He's going to teach us. In His goodness, He's going to correct us. In His goodness, we're going to find mercy and forgiveness. We have every reason to praise Him.
Thank you again for tuning into the broadcast. Come and worship with us at Rocky Mount Church. We're a Primitive Baptist congregation located at 2237 Old Gunnersville Road, just off of Highway 69 in the Grassy community. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10:30, and we meet each Wednesday evening at 6:30. Check us out on the web at www.rockymountpbc.org. Thank you again for listening, and continue to pray for this effort. May the Lord bless you this day to experience the fullness of His grace and mercy.